Yeah, it's that last song, you know, the last verse there. My soul must sing. It just kind of should be that way, shouldn't it? It should just be that way, that our soul just cannot contain it, cannot just be without His praise, you know, without showing Him how much we love Him and appreciate what He did for us, and continue to give Him praise for all that and then some. Well, so chapter 6, last week we saw where the Philistines captured the ark, and Israel was beside themselves and just not to know what to do with that ark being gone there. And it wasn't that God was captured, it was that their heart was so contained within the ark, perhaps to the point of idolatry, even though God put it there for the representation of Him being with them always. And now the Philistines have the ark, the trophy in a sense there. And so let's pick up in verse 1 there. It says, "Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months." That seems like quite a while. And like we said last week, it was a hot potato, wasn't it, to the Philistines? They didn't quite know what to do with it. They kind of tossed it from city to city, and they didn't know what to do with it. But they had it for 7 months trying to figure it all out. And it says, "And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, 'What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place.'" So after 7 months, I guess they were getting to the point where they didn't want the ark anymore. But they wanted to dispose of it. They knew that they shouldn't have probably took it, yet they wanted to dispose of it properly as well. So because they had felt the curse of the Lord upon them, all the tumors there and all the disease and the rats and all that stuff, you know. So they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to Him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why His hand is not removed from you." And they said, "This is what is the trespass offering which we shall return to Him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore, you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps He will lighten His hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and the Pharaohs hardened their hearts? When He did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go, that they might depart?" So here they are. They wanted to get rid of this trophy, what was considered to them a trophy at one point, right? 7 months ago, they would have said, "Yahoo, this is a good thing. We have captured the God of Israel. We have captured Him. We've put Him in His place." And then they took Him in front of Dagon, their god, and God put Him in His place, didn't He? And so Here they have the ark, the representation of the presence of the Lord. But just like the Israelites, they carried the ark around as if the Lord was with them. You know, it's like He's contained within that, and we're going to carry Him into them spots in which we want Him to be. You know, God doesn't need us to carry Him. We need Him to carry us. Right? It's not the other way around. It was kind of twisted in the Israelites. They carried the ark around as if they were carrying God from place to place. God didn't need to be carried from place to place. They needed to carry God because they needed to be reminded of Him. That's it. Right? God needed to carry the Israelites around. And He certainly, today, even for us, right? We don't carry God around and say, and we don't pull Him out of our pocket and as we would with a rabbit's foot or something like that and say, okay, God. You know, we met an individual out here. We talked to him. Me and Don talked to this man. He had a medallion around his neck, and it was, I think it had Mary on it and whatnot, you know, and I asked him about it because I like to cause trouble, you know. No, I asked him about it because it's a good way of getting into Jesus with him, you know. And so, and he had Mary up on the highest peak, you know. And so we chatted a bit about that, and he wasn't too open to putting her down on into the valley with us. You know, even though she even said in the scriptures that called Jesus her Savior. But so often do we, then he said to me, well, it doesn't hurt. This doesn't hurt carrying her around kind of thing, or carrying God around. You know, some people think because they have those things on it, it provides them with some sort of form of safety. Well, those things are going to melt in hell. With all the, you know, doctrines that of the devil as well, right? And all the people that believe in them doctrines. And so the bottom line is that, you know, we have a tendency of carrying God around, or we think we're carrying Him around. And what He's doing for us is that, you know, for the Christian, He carries us around. You know, He lets us hang around Him. But, anyways. So, what happens when we reverse the roles? You know, God and our relationship to Him becomes what? Becomes a burden. When we're trying to carry God around, it becomes very burdensome. You know. You know. Oh no, I got to do this with God today. You know, I got to go to the confessional with God today. I've got to do these sacraments today with Him. It becomes a very burdensome. It's not even I wouldn't even call it a relationship. I would call it the lack of relationship with God. Because He doesn't want us to be burdened, right? Matthew 11 there tells us that, you know, that He would carry our burdens, right? So 7 months they did this. You know, I was thinking about, you know, the relationship in which we should have with Christ is very much like the bride and groom relationship, right? And I think from that's why God ordained marriage, I think, to show us our relationship to our wives and our wives' relationship to us, because guess what? We're the bride of Christ, right? And He's the bridegroom. And there's a relationship there, and that relationship shouldn't be burdensome, right? I don't wake up every morning, oh boy, I gotta talk to her. She says that about me, probably. I might be a burden to her, but she ain't a burden to me.
But it's but we don't do that, right? I mean, or if we do that, come see me. Because our relationship with our bride or with the bridegroom should not be a burdensome thing. But can you imagine for 7 months they did this? They pulled them around like, you know, God was going to, you could put them in a basket and put them in a, on a cart and tow them to the place in which you desired. But the end result, what was the end result? The end result was tumor and plagues, you know. This, you know, what many think is the bubonic plague there would happen. It was the result. And why was that? Well, they were so attached to the trophy because it gave them maybe a reward of beating or having victory over Israel. You know, it represented, it didn't even represent what it was supposed to represent. It was supposed to represent the presence of the Lord for Israel. But it was supposed to represent them, that presence of the Lord. And yet it was representing to them a trophy of a victory that they had over Israel. And again, it gets back to who are we submitted to? You know, our submission has to be to God. The lack of submission to God, then the ark became just an anchor. It became something, if you've ever tried to drag an anchor along as you're boating, it don't work, right? It's not very comfortable. You don't get anywhere. And the anchor is just too heavy to bear. So then they would come to the priests and the diviners, and they would come to those that were in authority there in the tabernacle or wherever they were. All the Philistines, you know, they're pagan priests and they're diviners, you know, the ones that looked at the stars, I guess, and they would come to them because they were supposed to be the ones, the leaders that were supposed to lead them spiritually. And although they were wicked folks, right? They were wicked pagan folks. They knew the truth here. They knew that they couldn't just take this ark and return it to God empty. And so they state that. And they say, well, what do we have to do? They brought up the trespass offering. The admission here that the thought here is that there had to be some sort of admission to guilt. There had to be some admission to that they offended the God of Israel. The recognition of sin. Isn't that always the first step? The recognition of sin. That they sinned against the God of Israel. I think that's for us, right? That is something before we were believers. We had to recognize that this old boy had a sinful nature. Right, and that not only did my sinful nature bring about bad consequences, which it did, but it also brought about dishonor to God. Right, it offended God. It offended God. Many times within the scriptures, right, when sin is talked about, you know, quite a few places it would say it is an abomination to God. Our sin is an abomination to God, and I think even in today's world, I think we forget about that. That's how it is. Which means that God is totally disgusted with sin. Have you ever been disgusted with something? Have you ever eaten anything, got it in your mouth, and it just tasted terrible? That should remind us of sin. Whatever that food is, you know, mine used to be carrots. You know what? I can eat carrots today because God healed me. No. I don't know if that was a healing or an acceptance of a curse. I don't know. But I used to hate it, and beets aren't for me. You know, I get beets in my mouth. I gotta believe that. You know, I had a bad experience as a kid. I got sick after eating beets. It wasn't the beets' fault. I just got sick, and all I can remember is the beets. I don't remember what I had, but you know how you get turned off, and it just gives you that reflex there, right? But just a remembering that our sin is an abomination. That's reality, right? That's when you're starting to get it. You know, recognition that your sin is one thing. Recognition that your sin is offensive towards God is a place where we can, at some point, have healing. Right? And there's healing in knowing that, because now we know, okay, now we know how to get this thing solved. Right? Bow our heads and let the Lord take care of it. Right? Ask for the blood to cover, the cleansing of His blood. So what would happen if they gave this trespass offering, at least from the priest's standpoint, would be, then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why His hand is not removed from you. And sometimes that's our expectation, isn't it, when we offer up something to God. We don't necessarily have the most pure motives. We might go, hey, you know what, I think if I do this, maybe God will nuke the consequences to my sin. And I won't have to deal with them. That's not always the case. I'm not saying it never happens. But sometimes God allows us to go through those circumstances even after the sin. But the cool thing is to remember that we're forgiven by Almighty God, and He is faithful to do that. So the physical healing was important, but you know, to me, it would be more important that they were cleansed spiritually. What was the offering? What were they going to offer up? Well, it tells us that as well, but images of the tumors, of the rats. Remember when we talked about this last week, that in the Septuagint and in the Vulgate, the phrase is included there that says, in the midst of their lands, rats sprang up, and there was great death panic in the city. And of course, a lot of people, and I can buy into this, that it was the bubonic plague, because that was spread by the rats there. So this is the way of recognizing that the Lord sent these plagues. And they recognized, okay, this is the judgment of God on us. So besides the offering, it came with giving, right? Giving God glory. You shall, the latter part there of 5, it says that you shall give glory to the Lord, to the God of Israel. So sometimes when we think of judgment, we don't always think of that the judgment of God gives glory, right? That He gets glory from His judgment. But in here, see, the return of the ark, the offering of these of the tumors and the images of the tumors and the rats, that was to say, God, You did this to us. We recognize that. We recognize Your judgment on us. So most people don't want to even talk about judgment. But judgment often brings glory to God. Sometimes I think we ought to sit back and think about the condition that we're in. We should say, you know, why am I in this condition? You know, so often we say, well, the enemy is after us. It's the devil's fault. How many times have we heard that? Well, maybe it's a judgment of God on you. Now, I'm not one of those that think every sickness comes from because of the sin, right, that you've committed. Oh, you must be sin. You must have some hidden sin, and God's getting it out of you. But I think it is a good thing to ponder for a bit and say, maybe what I'm going through isn't necessarily just the devil doing it to me. Maybe the Lord's allowing it to be done to me. Why would He do that? Why would He bring judgment upon us? We're His children. Why would He do that? Well, remember, our purpose is to glorify Him. Right? So I think it's twofold. I think He loves us so much is that He wants to get us out of that. So sometimes judgment gets us to look at Him, right, and give Him glory. But ultimately, it's for His glory. Whatever He does, whatever He allows. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, this a bad occurrence is just, it's just bad luck on my part. I never have good luck. I always have, you know, if there's any luck that I have, it's bad luck, right? I heard one guy say, I'm a lucky man. I just wish some of it was good, right? So bad luck, sometimes we poo-poo that. But what we're doing is saying, this does not glorify the Lord, right? And we belittle the power of God. We say His judgments can't possibly bring glory to Him. But it does. So this whole recognition of His judgment, we should say, well, God, you know, sometimes I deserve Your judgment. You know, if we really think about our lives, don't we really deserve all His judgment? I mean, we are sinners, right? But He doesn't. He relents from it. You know, He wants to distribute mercy. But look at verse 6 here. It says, "Why then do you have hardened? Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptian and the Pharaohs hardened their hearts?" What are they doing here? The priest is saying, "Hey, remember, right? Remember, look at what happened to those hardened hearts toward God." In other words, learn from your mistakes. Learn from the mistakes made by others, right? And the danger, of course, of hardening the heart towards God is that in Pharaoh's case, what happened? He got to a point where God hardened his heart. And when God hardens your heart, it's a game over. You know, it's no fun then. Now therefore, in verse 7, make a new cart. Take two milk cows, which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart. Take their calves home, away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart. And put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering to a in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go and watch. If it goes up the road and to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. So, the priest here gives them a recipe, in a sense, a recipe to, you know, as far as how they're to send back the ark. It was to have the offering. And then they gave specific instructions there for the men to take these two cows and then put their offering or their articles of gold beside it and send it on its way. And then it would say, hey, you know, if it goes toward, basically, if it goes toward the territory there of Beth Shemesh, then God allowed this evil to, this great evil. But if not, then it was all by chance. And then it goes on in verse 10, it says, then the men did so. They took two milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up the calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart in the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right or the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. So they were acutely watching this because obviously they wanted to understand if this was the Lord casting judgment on them or if it was just a matter of happenstance. So here we have two cows. We have two cows in verse 7 there. Never yoked, never hitched. These cows shouldn't have behaved the way they did, right? If you've ever had any animal and tried to treat them differently than what they're used to, they normally don't just respond in a this way. These cows weren't oxen. They weren't something that was hooked onto a cart to pull. They weren't used to the load. If anything, they would be kicking. It doesn't say that. It says they were lowing. But they hooked them to this cart, and instead of bucking and going the other way and maybe even breaking the yoke there and the hitch and all this, instead they would go right toward Beth Shemesh in Israel. And they went straight there. They did exactly what they were supposed to do. If only people would respond that way. You know? It would be nice. Only if our kids would respond that way. It would be nice. But this behavior of these cows, this wasn't natural. Right? So you look at this and you go, this miraculously, God drew these cows. These cows to Israel. No feeding their young. Matter of fact, it would say there that they were lowing, and if lowing, that term there isn't something that the cow was rejoicing in. Oh, I'm so glad they took my young. No, they were lowing because they weren't happy necessarily with the situation, but they were moving in the right direction. Sometimes I find myself not happy with the situation, but I don't move in the right direction. Right? When we get bad attitudes, sometimes we turn to the right and we turn to the left. Sometimes we go around in circles. You know? The peculiar thing here, too, is that when these cows, neither of them had been in a yoke or hitch, but they're yoked together. Naturally, they wouldn't go in the right direction. One would be dominant and one wouldn't, you know, and maybe they would go, the right cow would go where the left cow would go and so forth. But certainly this is a miracle of God, drawing the ark back into Israel. And also, it was dual purpose. It was drawing the ark back into Israel, but it was also showing Philistines their heart, showing Philistines their judgment. See, the Philistines, they didn't want to listen to God's way. And the reason why the ark left Israel was because Israel didn't want to listen to God's way. But the cows, what did they do? They moved. In the right direction. Bad joke, huh? I couldn't help it. They moved. Anyways, but God, in all this, is still sitting upon His throne. He hasn't changed a bit. The ark has went out of Israel, and now it's coming back in. And God is still God, and He still receives the glory. Even in spite of man. You know, you think of the donkey, right? And God can use anything He wants, right? But it's an example to us that God is capable and He's powerful enough as if we don't want to do the job, He'll get some low-down cow to do it. Right? But the bottom line is, but if we do allow God to use us, if we do allow God to touch our hearts, if we allow Him to change our minds, He is faithful and He will do that for us. Right? And it's to our benefit. Verse 13, and the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Then the ark came into the field of Joshua, of Beth Shemesh, and stood there. A large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as burnt offerings to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So here comes the ark, and of course, something that they thought perhaps was captured forever was coming back into Israel. And hopefully, some of them it clicked to, and they recalled the superstition that they were in with this ark, that this ark wasn't, that God wasn't captured, that God allowed the ark to be captured to show them their true devotion to Him. Though the ark left Israel, God never left. It might have felt like it to Israel. And sometimes when we're in a disobedient mode, it feels like God has left us. But we're reassured by Scripture that He never leaves us nor forsakes us. But it sure feels like it when we're in a bad place, when we've allowed ourselves to be in a bad place. The return of the ark. Did Israel deserve the ark? Did Israel deserve a second chance? No. But God gave them a second chance. The ark coming back into Israel. Israel hadn't, or God hadn't left his people. God was reassuring his people that he is still their God. He directed those cows because he was their God. He assured the people that God was still in the land and that he was alive. Where does it stop? It stops in the field of Joshua, which I thought is interesting, the field of Joshua. Joshua meaning salvation of the Lord, right? They knew that the Lord had done this. The Philistines understood that the Lord had done this. And then, because they followed this caravan, in a sense here, right into Israel. And now the people in Israel realize God has brought the ark back. And they offer up to the Lord at a particular time what is available to them. What did they offer up? Well, they offered up two cows, the poor cows, driven in, you know, by God. The cows probably said, "Why didn't you use a Philistine?" You know, but they take the two female animals and they offer them up to God. And if you think about it, back in Leviticus, right? What were they supposed to offer up? They were supposed to offer up male. You know, they weren't supposed to offer up female. The burnt offering was something that was supposed to be in the tabernacle. It wasn't supposed to be outside the tabernacle, yet this was outside the tabernacle. So, I mean, if you get down to it, everything that they perform here in their offering, you can kind of see was a little tainted, maybe a little off from what they were instructed to do. But God knew their hearts. And it was where they were at. It was and what they had available to them. You know. And they wanted to do it right then. And I, you know, if you want to give God praise, give him praise when it happens. Don't wait. You know, because we're not good at waiting and doing. Verse 16. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron. And the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel, on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with great slaughter. So the Lord would pass the test there of the Philistines, and they knew that the God of Israel was God. The ark was touched and handled, was supposed to be handled anyways, by the Levites, right? With no exceptions. And then they touched it, the men of Beth Shemesh touched it and looked into it, and that was a no-no. The Philistines, on the other hand, had that in the possession, but we don't find that the Philistines ever suffered loss because they touched the ark and all this stuff. But remember, the response from Israel was that they knew better. They knew better. It's interesting there. It says, now I could just give you a take on this. It says he struck 50,000 and 70 men of the people down. I think the English Standard Version says 70 men. There's a debate whether it was 50,000 and 70 men or if it was 70 men out of 50,000. So you can believe what you want to believe. I think God can do either or. Verse 20, and the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it with you. And look at the response here. You know, it's worthwhile just to hit up, I think, verse 1 here of 7. It says, then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. So who can stand? Who can stand, they would say? Who can stand before a holy God? The realization here was that God was holy. That God was holy. And they might have been mocking here, it would seem like, almost like it was God's fault that he was so holy. Who can stand? There's no hope. See, God is far different than us. He is set apart from his creation. Another way, I think, to ask this question is, why can't we stand? Why can't we stand? You know, who can stand before the Lord? Why can't we stand? Well, it's obvious that sinners can't stand before a holy God, that we need someone to intercede for us, right, on our behalf, and that's what Jesus, of course, does. The blame here is not because God's holiness, but the blame should be because of our depravity. How can we ever stand? Well, there's some good scripture that tells us that in Ephesians 4:24 it says that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So when we receive Christ into our lives, we have the new man that God created according to God, and it is in true righteousness and in holiness. Of course, we're familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's a transformation. There's a new creation, and the old is gone, right? Like we've said before, God doesn't repair it. He creates it new, right? So those that have received Jesus as their Savior is a new creation. In Hebrews 12:10, it says that we may be partakers of His holiness, that His holiness can be our holiness. And of course, we're familiar with what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:16, as it is written, be holy. Be holy as I am, or as God is holy. Right? So, holiness isn't just for God. I mean, that's His essence, but He's willing to share it with us if we desire it. You've heard people say, well, holy as thou, you know, and kind of make fun of somebody that's righteous in a sense. Well, we're supposed to be that way. We're supposed to be, holiness really means to be set apart, that we're supposed to be set apart from the world. So they realized the holiness of God, but the sad thing here is that they really didn't want a part of it. They really didn't want a part of the holiness of God. They wanted everything else that was in the flesh. They wanted a God that they could pull around on a cart and take where they wanted to take Him, and not take Him where they didn't want to take Him. They wanted a usable God that they could benefit from. Forget about His glory. They didn't want anything to do with His holiness. They said, whom shall it go up from us? Where are we going to take this? We don't want it. We don't want the holiness of God. Rather, they should have said, how can I be holy as He is holy? How can I experience the holiness of God? And then they offer it up to the men of Kirjath-Jearim, or Kirjath-Jearim, and what did they do? They took it. We don't really know why they offered it up to them, but the men took it. And we know for a fact that it stayed there until David would bring it 70 years later, I think, to Jerusalem. It would stay there. We find that out in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel. So I think it's it's do we want the holiness of God? Because the holiness of God, God is willing to share. But those at Beth Shemesh, they didn't really want this. They didn't want God's holiness. So it's a challenge to us. Do we want His holiness? Because we worship a holy God. Because if we want His holiness, see, if we want to be set apart in this world, that means we have to forgo some other things that aren't so holy. You know, I think about, is our time holy? Is our conversation holy? Is our actions holy? Is our thought life holy? you know, the things that we think on. I mean, do we have a desire for holiness, or are we always turning our eyes towards the fleshly things? So, anyways, just a challenge there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for your presentation, Lord, of your holiness, Lord, to us. And we ask you, Father, that each one of us would have a heart for it, Lord, that we would want to be set apart as you are set apart, Lord. And people would see us and see you, Lord. And that would be our witness, Lord. And we just thank you. We thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you for your spirit, Lord. I just ask you to continue to speak to us, Lord, even through the week, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.